The Lord Jesus has been ministering to the Samaritan people in a town called Sychar. And we pick up the narrative from John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Well, this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. If you've been with us over these past few weeks, then you'll know that we've been looking through the book of Mark with Andy. But we're going to pause that series this morning because it's Father's Day and think about what it means to be a father and the importance of that. Now, some of you listening this morning will think, well, that's got nothing to do with me, so I might as well just switch off right now. But please don't, because I guarantee that there will be something in this passage this morning to help you. The fact is that you might not be a dad yourself, but we all have had dads or know dads or may well be a dad one day. Or we might right at this moment be a single parent or a grandparent or a sibling or a cousin or a friend or a teacher, all of those things that we were thinking about earlier in the service. We might be one of a number of different father figures in someone else's life. As we start, just for a moment, just think about that person in your life that you have an influence over. You see, when we talk about father figures this morning, we're not just talking about those dads amongst us. We're talking about a whole range of human fatherly interaction. And I want to speak about this subject today, not just because it's appropriate to do so on such a day, not just because the Bible has so much to say about it, but because we live in a society today that increasingly devalues things like masculinity and manhood, things like fatherhood. However, the reality is that being a good father is really rather important. Being a good father figure really does matter in the lives of those we look after and care for. It's a sad statistic that those without such positive role models in their lives are likely to drop out of school, run away from home and have behavioural issues. They're more likely to go to prison as well. It's estimated that 85% of all youths that are in prison or young offenders institutions come from fatherless homes, which just goes to show just how important the role of a father really is. And so I want to encourage us this morning, even if we've had negative experience of fathers in the past, just to look beyond those and to see our Heavenly Father, the one who ultimately created us and loves us. And we're going to do that by looking at the book of John chapter 4, because I think there are three things in this particular passage that we can pull out. We see, first of all, the Father's love, and then the Father's Lord, and then the Father's legacy. So let's just take a look at the first of those, the Father's love. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced what it's like to have a loved one's life in jeopardy. I know that many of you will have. I can remember vividly an experience that I had just a few years ago, and some of you might well remember it too. My oldest daughter, she happened to be walking along a wall which is located outside our church building. She was about 5 years old at the time, and she slipped and fell and she hit her head on the concrete below. Well, my wife and I, we immediately ran over to her, and seeing her unresponsive, we called out her name, and yet there was still no response. And as you can imagine, panic began to set in at that point. She just lay there completely motionless. Well, I can tell you that I've never reacted quite so quickly as I did that day as I ran inside the church to dial 999 on the telephone. There was absolutely nothing that was going to stop me from getting help. Now, thankfully, Ellie, she went on to make a full recovery. But I can somewhat empathise with the father we read about in this story. And maybe you can too if you've had a similar experience with a loved one. As we're told, this particular man and his family, they live in Capernaum, where he works as an official in the court of King Herod. He is a Jewish man with a powerful job and plenty of money, and yet he has no way to help his sick son. His son, as we learn later in this particular account, had a terrible fever, and there was no ibuprofen or anything else back then to get this fever under control. In fact, this boy was so seriously ill that we read there in verse 47 that he was close to death. So ibuprofen or any other drug would have been pretty useless anyway. In fact, I'm sure he had exhausted all his other options for medical help. You know, this Jewish official, he may well have dismissed the stories that he'd heard about Jesus in the past. But now that he has a real need, now that his son's life is hanging there in the balance, he gets up and he rushes the 25 miles from Capernaum to Cana because he's heard that Jesus had returned there and can be found there. Now I wonder, what brought you to this service today? Perhaps you've come out of habit, perhaps you're a regular, or maybe you've got troubles in your life and you're searching for answers, you're wondering where to turn. Perhaps you're looking for help or you're desperate for some kind of cure in your life. Where do you and I turn to at such times? We know many of us will try and work it out ourselves, won't we? Dads and the blokes amongst us, we're particularly good at that, aren't we? Especially when it comes to things like flat pack furniture. We kind of get the instructions, don't we, and put them to one side and plough on ahead on our own, only to find that we're left with a pile of wood and a load of bolts and we're not quite sure what to do with them all. Sometimes we plough on ahead and try and do things ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves reading books from experts, so-called, self-help books, I think they call them. Whereas others of us will search out advice from perhaps those closer to us, family or friends, and see what they have to say. But this particular man, he searched for Jesus, because Jesus was actually the only one who could help him in his hour of need. And so he sets off on a journey that even at speed would have taken him several hours to complete. Perhaps you can imagine him arriving there in Cana, heading first to the marketplace and then to the synagogue, frantically asking people if they'd seen Jesus anywhere, if they knew where he was. And no doubt by this point, a small curious crowd had begun to follow him round the streets until he finally locates this miracle worker. And when he finally finds him, he has only one thing on his mind. He begs Jesus to come home with him and come and heal his sick son. Now, as I said there, I think a crowd had gathered at that particular moment because of what Jesus says next. It's found right there in verse 48. I mean, it seems so insensitive that Jesus would say this to a grieving father who's standing there just on his own. Jesus says these words. He says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe in me. But I don't think Jesus is being insensitive here. I actually think he's not talking directly to the man himself. He's actually talking to the crowd that was standing there looking on. You see, the word you there is plural. It's not singular. He made this particular statement to the wide-eyed crowd that were looking to see if Jesus was going to pull off another miracle and work his magic and do another trick in their minds. But what Jesus wanted them to know is it's not the miracles that they should be intrigued and impressed by. You see, these miracles, they were simply signs pointing to an even greater reality. Because that's exactly the way it is with signs, isn't it? If I was to show you this sign, what does this particular sign point to? Well, if you saw this on a road, you'd know that there was a very twisty road up ahead, wouldn't you? That's the reality. Or what about this sign? Well, this particular sign tells us that there's high voltage cables that we need to beware of and be careful of because it can give us a shock if we touch them. Or how about this one? Well, this one means that there's a deer that could be crossing the road. And again, we need to be very careful. Oh dear. Sorry, that was a really bad dad joke, wasn't it? But seriously, Jesus' miracles, they weren't done to impress people. They are really a sign to us, as they were to those people all those years ago, that Jesus really is God. They point to the fact that Jesus really is who he said he was, that his message is completely true, that we can believe in him, that he ultimately has the power to forgive sins and restore that relationship that has been broken with our Heavenly Father. Sadly, the people, they wanted to see signs and miracles, but they missed what they were actually pointing towards. They missed the person behind the miracles, the fact that Jesus is actually the Messiah, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. So this father, he finds Jesus and he begs him. And we see that in verse 49. Sir, come down before my child dies. This man realizes that Jesus is actually the only hope to his son being healed. It's the only answer he has for this trouble he's in. He's the only hope that his son has of survival. And so he gets down on his knees and he humbly asks Jesus to help him. Which, as you can imagine, it is quite something, isn't it, for a royal official to get down on his knees and humbly ask Jesus to come and help him. And what a trait that is to have, to be able to admit that we actually haven't got all the answers ourselves, but come to the one who does, to realize that we can't fix ourselves, let alone our kids. But Jesus, he can. Which leads us on to our next point, the Father's Lord. You see, Jesus, he immediately gets up, doesn't he? And he goes with this man. Hang on a minute. No, he doesn't, does he? What does the text say there in verse 50? Well, it says, go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. This is the ultimate in social distancing miracles, isn't it? This wasn't 2 meters apart. This was 25 miles apart. You see, this father, he wanted Jesus to return with him, to physically be there alongside his son when he healed him. This father has a prayer, but the Lord doesn't quite answer it in the way that he's expecting. Jesus isn't going to jump through this father's hoops. And so it's the same with us as well. Jesus sometimes doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we expect either, does he? Instead, Jesus wants this man, as he wants us, to take a step of faith. He doesn't want him merely to trust in what he sees. He wants him to trust in his word. He wants him to take him at his word. As we know, the crowd that have been standing around had gotten that bit wrong, hadn't they? They wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle before their very eyes. All they wanted was a little bit of a sideshow, perhaps to talk about with their mates down the local a bit later that evening. The signs, they pointed them to who Jesus was. But all the people were interested in were the signs themselves. But what Jesus really desires for people, for us, for me and you, is to take him at his word, to trust it and obey it. Which is exactly what this father does. Because we're told in the very same verse, verse 50, this man took Jesus at his word and departed. But you know, what I find really incredible is actually what we read next there from verse 51. We read this, while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Now, did you notice what was so amazing there? Now, it wasn't the fact that Jesus had healed this man's son from many, many miles away, was it? With only his words, although that is pretty amazing. But considering he's the creator of the universe, which he spoke into existence in the first place, actually healing a boy that distance away was no real biggie for him, was it? Now, the most amazing thing for me in this particular passage is the timing and the words that are used when the servants say to this father, your son was healed yesterday at 1 PM. As we said earlier, Cana to Capernaum, it's only a matter of several hours away. What's more, this particular father, he's only about halfway home at this point, and so he's probably only an hour or two into his journey at the most. And yet, after that man had spoken to Jesus, he had seemingly spent the rest of that day in Cana, plus the night, and he probably had a lay-in in the morning too, because this was the day after yesterday, the servants say, at 1 PM, your son was healed. So what does that tell us? Well, to me, it speaks of a tremendous peace that this man must have had after Jesus had spoken to him. And you know, the same is true for us when we commit our problems and our difficulties into the Lord's hands. This father who cared so much for his son, he didn't actually rush home immediately, did he? He simply took Jesus at his word. He believed what he said and he trusted him. He made him Lord of his life. I wonder, have we done that? Will we do that? Is he Lord over our lives? Well, finally, let's consider our third point this morning. Let's consider the legacy that this father left. Because we read just at the end of this passage that not only did he believe, but that his whole household believed as well. We're not actually given a time frame here, are we? It could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, or even years. But what an effect this man and his faith must have had on those around him. And I think it's important for us to realise today that the decisions that we make not only affect the next few weeks or months, they actually have a generational effect. What we do today echoes down through the decades and, if the Lord tarries, down through the centuries as well. As dads and father figures, we are leaving a legacy that is shaping those family lines, those family trees of those we care for and see after for generations to come. We may have come from a background ourselves where we have never had that. And yet now we can start a legacy of godliness, a heritage of blessing in the lives of those we see after. The truth is that it's never too late to do that, whatever stage of life we may find ourselves at. Now, of course, we need to be clear, don't we, that we can't control how our children and those we look after and have an influence over will actually turn out, which way they will decide to go in the end. Of course, they need to make their own choices as they grow older. There's that old biblical proverb, isn't there, which says, train a child in the way they should go and they will not depart from it. Which is sometimes true, but not in every situation. We need to remember that these proverbs that we have in the Bible, they're wise sayings, not cast iron guarantees. You know, whilst we have an influence in people's lives, whilst we are still living and breathing ourselves, we can help shape those around us. And one of the best ways to do that is to spend time with these people that we are father figures to be part of their lives, to display Christ-likeness to them. You know, there is a legacy that we can leave our children. And what's more, it's worth more than stocks or shares or perhaps a family business. It's a legacy of loving Jesus and living for Him. If you haven't yet taken Jesus at His word, if you haven't yet asked Him to forgive and heal you from your own sickness, that sickness of sin, which keeps us from God, our Maker, and separates us from Him forever, then that's really the place that we need to begin. Come to Him, as that father did, and receive that peace that passes all understanding, peace with God, who is our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us so much that He was prepared to give up His own Son for us. With that in mind, we're going to sing together a song that reminds us of those great truths, how deep the Father's love for us. Let's sing this together.